Good evening, Grace Bible Church. It is a genuine pleasure and to me to be here this evening. And as well as a solemn responsibility to preach God's Word to you tonight for the very first time. I thank the Board of Elders for their trust. The trust that they have placed in me for this act of worship. Please turn with me to the third letter of John. While you find it, let me pray for us. Dear Father, who art in heaven, we come before your throne of grace with grateful hearts, knowing that we come before you as your children, and that not because of us, but because of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, for his work on the cross on our behalf. Father, we plead with you at this time that you open our minds, our eyes, that you help me, O Father, to be clear as I preach your word to your people. Please, O Lord, pierce our hearts with your words to the point that our behaviors are changed for your glory. We care about your glory. Give us the light that we need in this time in our life as a church. We need your guidance. We need your comfort. Please, Father, do it tonight for your glory and our sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. In recent weeks, I had conversations with brothers and friends from TMS who are heading out as missionaries, one to Pereira, Colombia, and the other one to Spain. And the main and common request in that both are in need of faithful local churches, men and women who are committed to advancing the truth of the gospel. Churches that are faithfully committed to supporting them in prayer and with resources, working together so that they have what they need for the work of ministry which God has called them to do. In other words, they need help worthy of the gospel. That's the title of my sermon. Help worthy of the gospel. So we will study the model of faithfulness and commitment to the truth that the Apostle John led us in his third letter, where he highlights the faithfulness of his dear friend Gaius, a believer who worked faithfully for the advancement of the truth. The passage we'll be examining tonight are verses 5 through 8. But to provide some context, I would love to read the entire letter. There are only 15 verses long. The letters start this way. This is the infallible work of God. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brothers came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever work you do for the brothers, and are doing this though they are strangers. And they bore witness to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, receiving nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not welcome what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his deeds which he does, unjustly despairing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not welcome the brothers either. And he forbids those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good witness from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our witness. And you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. This letter was written by the Apostle John at the end of the first century, and in this is the third one of his trilogy of epistles. He wrote this first letter so that believers would know the certainty of their salvation in the midst of false teachers. In his second letter, he teaches his audience that love for preachers employs discernment in order to identify and reject false teachers. The chosen sister and her children seems to be welcome all itinerant preachers without any discernment. John says, no, examine their doctrine. And if they do not teach the doctrine of Christ, do not assist them. Do not support them. And in this third letter, the opposite was happening. A leader in the local church named Diotrephes was not welcoming the preachers of the truth, the preachers of sound doctrine. So John exhorts his dear friend and brother in the faith, Gaius, to continue being faithful to the church and to the men who left their churches to preach the gospel. He also mentions another brother as an example of faithfulness in serving the saints. His name was Demetrius. Now, let me read the passage we'll be studying tonight, where John presents Gaius as a model to be imitated. Verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever work you do for the brothers, and are doing this though they are strangers. And they bore witness to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, receiving nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. My proposition tonight, to you tonight, is that we are called to be faithful co-workers in the advancement of the truth. That's my proposition to you tonight. That we are called to be faithful co-workers in the advancement of the truth. And I have four headings. This is my outline. Heading number one, his faithfulness. We're going to be studying the characteristics of Gaius. So my first heading is his faithfulness, the faithfulness of Gaius, verse 5. Heading number 2 is his reputation. That's the first half of verse 6. Heading number 3 is his task. That's the second half of verse 6. And the fourth heading is the reason and purpose of the help. The reason and purpose of the help. That we find that in verses 7 and 8. So let's go to the first heading, his faithfulness, the faithfulness of Gaius. The passage again says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever work you do for the brothers and are doing this though they are strangers. In this passage, John describes Gaius in two ways, as beloved and faithful. The first one, beloved, This adjective appears three times in this letter, in verses 1, 2, and 3. And this conveys the very close relationship that existed between John and Gaius. And the significance of this is that every activity carried out within the Church of Christ takes place within the realm of Christian love. This has been explained by John in his three letters. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, he says that loving God is expressed through obedience. The passage says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." God's love is made complete in those who keep his word. Believers must walk in a way that Christ walked. Christian love is not merely sentimental. It produces obedience, produces a life that is formed after Christ. Loving our brothers and sisters is a sign of spiritual life. We find this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Do not marvel, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. The one who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." We know, brothers and sisters, that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love remains in the spiritual state of death. Stay in that spiritual state of death. Hatred is described as murder in the heart. And the Christian love is a self-sacrificing and active. 1 John 3:16 through 18 is very clear. It says, By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Christ defines love by giving his life for us. And we as believers, we must do the same. We must be willing to lay down our lives for the brothers or sisters, for their benefit. Whoever sees a brother in need and closes his heart shows that God's love does not abide in that person. You see, love is not sentimental. Love is an act, some acts that we can see, that we can measure. It's not merely to say, "I love you." No. It's be willing to give your life for your brother. The same thing that Jesus did for you. That is sacrificial love. And that's what we need to consider today. Everything that happens in the church, everything that happens here, it happens in the realm of love and sacrificial love. I sacrifice for you, you sacrifice for me for a greater purpose, the glory of Christ. He laid down his life for us. Gaius' second description is faithfulness. Faithfulness. The adjective translated as faithfulness conveys reliability. It describes Gaius as someone who can be relied upon. He is trustworthy. Gaius is a loyal man. He is loyal. And whatever work he does for the brothers, these were itinerant preachers who left their local churches to preach the truth. They were sent as missionaries by their local churches. And these, in the first century, represent a major challenge, such as safety and suitable lodging, healthy food, sufficient resources to support oneself during the journey, and safety. Robbers and criminals were everywhere, and there was no police force to protect them. So in the first century, this was a really, really challenging thing. And in order for this to be successful, it needs to be a man that was faithful. And Gaius was that man. The church. John himself can be completely, he can rest assured that Gaius will make this happen. That Gaius will be that line of supply that will remain open in the midst of all these challenges. So against this historical context, John describes Gaius as a man who has been reliable in meeting all these needs of the itinerant preachers. Gaius has been faithful. This is exactly, brothers and sisters, what is required from us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, Apostle Paul, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. We need to be found faithful to the Lord. The church has to count with us, that we will not fail in this endeavor that the Lord in his mercy has entrusted to us, which is to be continued, to be that line of supply open so the word of God will continue moving forward. And what is interesting is that Gaius faithfully meet all these needs of this man whom he has never seen before. The text says that they were strangers. This man came from a place outside the church where Gaius was serving, with a cultural background different than his. And despite this, Gaius remained faithful. For even though they were culturally different, they were brothers in the faith. There was something they had in common. They both love the truth. They both love Christ. As an illustration, at the end of June, one of our missionaries visited us here at the church. He lives and works in Cali, Colombia. He and his wife and their children came to share with us how the Lord is working there. And a member from our church welcomed them into his home for a few days, providing them with food, rest, and love, and sharing his table and his home with them. There was even a cultural exchange. Santiago Armel introduced the brothers to Colombian soccer, and they watched a FIFA World Cup match together. In doing this, our brother and his family acted out of love and were faithful in everything he needed. His needs were met faithfully. When I spoke with our brother, he told me the following, and I quote, "We feel privileged to be able to share our home with them. We enjoy their company, and it was a pleasure for us to serve them." End of quote. And this is not the first time that this happened in our church. I have to say that I have seen your faithfulness. I have seen you serving to the Lord in this church. And for that, I commended you. But there's more room to grow. We need to know that we cannot rest. We need to be that line of supplying, and that line of supplying needs to be open. So we have seen Gaius' faithfulness. Now let's look at his second characteristic, his reputation. First half of verse 6. It says, "And they bore witness to your love before the church." This passage seems to suggest that itinerant preachers were constantly traveling from their location churches to the church where Gaius was serving. If so, Gaius, in his faithful service, functioned as a logistical supply center. They view this as an act of love. And upon returning to their congregations, they would share their testimony that Gaius loved them. Thus, Gaius' acts of love were the concrete manifestation of an inner reality within him. Gaius' love for them motivated him to serve faithfully. This was his reputation. He was known in the local churches of Asia Minor for his love for the brothers and for his love for the church. Gaius loved the church. It wasn't just words. For Gaius, love wasn't something abstract. Quite the opposite. It was tangible, observable, just as James describes in his letter. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself." Brothers, Gaius' reputation not only demonstrates his love for the church, but also shows that he is, in fact, a true believer. His works are the evidence, not the reason for his inner reality, not the reason for his salvation, but the evidence that he has been saved through faith, based on the work of Christ. So that is his reputation. Gaius loves the church. And this is the kind of reputation that is necessary in us believers so that the word of God and his gospel may advance. Let's look at our third heading, Gaius' commission. Gaius' commission, the second part of verse 6. "You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." So far, we have seen what Gaius has done for the itinerant preachers. Now it is time for his faithfulness to reach the next level. This next level involves making sure the itinerant preachers have what they need to continue their missionary journey. What is interesting is that the way in which the Apostle John, with all his apostolic authority, challenged him to excel more in his service. He does not command him, but rather politely ask him to help them and send them their way. And I ask myself, why is that? And I conclude that when someone has proven been faithful in helping those who proclaim the truth, there is no need to order them to continue doing so. A polite request is sufficient. A polite request is enough. There isn't a shred of doubt in John's mind that Gaius will do exactly as he is asking him to do. When John says, "send them on their way," he doesn't mean simply telling them to go. Rather, it implies that he should provide them with everything that they need for their journey. And John can be confident that this will happen. Gaius has been proven to be faithful. This is not an isolated case of missionary aid. On the contrary, it is the church standard practice. For example, in Titus 3:13, Paul says, diligently help send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing lacking for them. The verb send is prompembo, the same one used here in 3 John 6. It involves helping the traveler continue his mission by providing him with what he needs. Paul makes this very clear, very explicit, that they may lack nothing. In this context, send them, it is a command. So, on one hand, it is enough for believers to be asked to help, just as they are also command to do so. It is a compelling force that stems from a genuine love for the brothers that preach, that brothers that are preaching God's word. It is a command, the Lord commands us to do so, and at the same time, it's something natural that compels us to help those preachers that are preaching the true gospel. It is a command, and it's a natural cause and the believer. Now, John's commission to Gaius is not to help in a cold or transactional way. Rather, John elevates the nature of this assistant. It must be of a very special kind of assistance. It must be of a very special kind of help. The help must be worthy of God. This is very important. The verb worthy describes the kind of support Gaius should provide to the itinerant preachers. And worthy refers to a high degree of comparable value. Maybe this illustration will help us to understand. Recently, the 2026 World Cup was held here in the United States. And I was surprised by the way dignitaries and heads of state, whether presidents or kings, yes, the president, the king of Spain was here, and the king of England as well, they were treated by FIFA, and they were treated in a manner worthy of their rank. A special protocol is prepared. It includes a private entrance, a specific security measures, a reception room, and a privileged seat in the gallery. Why is he receiving such a treatment, this dignitary? Because he is not arriving merely as a private individual. He is arriving as a representative of the dignity and authority of an entire nation. Therefore, the manner in which he is received must be commensurate with the position of the one who he represents. This is the high degree of comparable value. And in infinitively higher sense, John tells Gaius that he should assist these itinerant preachers in a manner worthy of God. Not because they were celebrities, nor because they deserve luxuries, but because they represent the God who sent them. They were servants that are representing Christ, and they are proclaiming his truth. They are proclaiming his gospel. If the world understands that the dignity of a ruler demands a fearing reception, how much more Should the church understand those who go out in the name of the King of Kings? We must receive, or we must give support that honors those that God has called to the ministry of the preaching of the word. We must treat them with dignity because they represent Christ. They represent God. This means that they should be sent with generosity, care, and an excellence that honors God. If applied this concept to our context, if we receive one of those preachers, we should do the following, either if we receive them or we send them. If we send the one of those preachers, we should pay for their plane tickets. We should provide the money for that, or we should pay for the fuel and for the car that he will be traveling in. And when they arrive to their destination, they should be picked up at the airport and taken to their hotel or a fellow believer's home, a place that is comfortable for resting and clean. They should be provided with sufficient food and ask if there are any dietary restrictions to observe. They should be given a generous honorarium. Their families should be well cared for, and attention should be given to whether their spouse and children have specific needs. Their schedule should not be overloaded so as to respect their time for studying the word. We should converse with them, listen to them, encourage them, and pray personally for their ministry. When it's time for him to leave, take him to the airport, provide him with food for the trip, and God's worthy service doesn't end here, but continues through staying in touch with him to pray for his needs and also considering ongoing financial support. That's the type of help that is worthy for the preachers of the gospel. We care for them. We care for their needs. That's the type of help that is worthy of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is actually more than just a worthy help. This is an act of worship to God. Helping them is an act of worship to God. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction. And you yourself also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift, more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the fruit which increases to your account. This is the reward for them. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." And this is the way Paul describes this offering: "A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." The offering that Paul was receiving was an act of worship that is pleasing to God. So the way we help those men that the Lord has called to preach his word, the support that we give, it is worthy, but it's more than that. It's an act of worship. The church wasn't just helping Paul. It was offering a sacrifice of worship to God. Help is worthy of God when it's offered for his glory and is pleasing to him. The Lord is pleased with this sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16 says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not neglect, here's the command, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased. So far we have seen Gaius' faithfulness, Gaius' reputation, and Gaius' mission or commission. Now let's see our final heading, the reason and purpose for the assistance. The reason and purpose for the assistance. Verses 7 through 8. In verse 7, we will see the reason for the support. Verse 7 says this way. For they went out for the sake of the name, receiving nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. We will examine right now verse number 7. This passage explains the motivation of the itinerant preachers and their integrity. The motivation is the sake of the name. Also can be translated on behalf of the name. In other words, the interest or motivation of these itinerant preachers is not selfish ambitions. They are doing this to favor themselves, nor to become famous or to feel important. Rather, they are doing it to favor Christ. The truth of who he is must be known by others. Let's remember the context. There is another group of preachers, false teachers, who have also gone out and preached about Christ, but their preaching is not faithful. They have distorted the name of Christ. These false teachers preach that Christ had not come in the flesh. We find this in 2 John verse 7. He says, For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. These people, these false teachers, have not the slightest interest in the truth of who Christ really is. They went out to preach for selfish reasons, out of love for their crazy ideas. That was their motivation. But on the contrary, faithful preachers are moved by love for the sake by love for the name, by love for Christ. In fact, my Spanish translation puts it in this way. It says, they went out of love for the name. The language of heaven once again brings more clarity. Now, the name represents Christ himself as he has been revealed, including his person, authority, work, honor, and cause. In biblical thought, a name is not an arbitrary label. It represents the person as he is known and revealed. For example, in the writing of John, receiving Christ is equivalent to believing in his name. John, the Gospel of John, verses 1-12, says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Not believing in the name of the Son is equivalent to reject him. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believing that Jesus is the Christ brings life in his name. John 20:31 says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Sins are forgiven through his name. 1 John 2:12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he gave a commandment to us. Brothers, Christology is of the utmost importance for the person's salvation. If the doctrine of the person of Christ is altered or distorted, the salvation of the sinners is not possible. Now we understand why the itinerant preachers have left their churches and families behind, because they love Christ Jesus as he is revealed in Scripture. And they are concerned that false teachers are distorting his name. From a human perspective, the salvation of sinners is at stake. Let me ask you, GVC, why Pastor Steve left today to Africa and left behind his beloved wife and children and his beloved church and put himself in an inconvenient position? He had to take probably, if I remember correctly, like 7 shots in order for him to survive Africa. Why he's doing that? Let me tell you why. Because he loves the name of Christ. He went to Africa to proclaim the truth of the gospel. He was not looking after his convenience, if that convenience or not. No. What he's in his mind, in his heart, is his love for Christ, his love for the gospel. Do you know why I'm preaching here to you tonight? Not because it's convenient to me, because it's not. I would love to preach this message in Spanish. But you know what? It's not about me. It's not about if it's convenient or not. That goes to the side. What matters is that when the need is presented to the church step up to the plate. Why? Because we love Christ. Because we love the gospel. And we know, church, and I know that you know this, out there is opposition to the gospel. But the church needs to be that open line of supply. It needs to be open. And when the need is presented to the church step up. It doesn't matter if it's convenient or not. It's not about us. It's about Christ. So, now, let's see the integrity of these preachers, these itinerant preachers. The text says, for they went out of the sake of the name, receiving nothing from the Gentiles. This adjective translated Gentiles can also be translated as unbelievers. I believe this is the meaning in this context. After all, John's audience is surely made up of Gentile believers. Gaius himself is a Gentile whom John is asking for help. So it is most likely that John is saying that the itinerant preachers have not received help from unbelievers. This was their practice. The implication is that the unbelievers had been offering to help them financially, and they constantly, the preachers, rejected their offer. Let's remember that we said that support for missionaries is an act of worship to God, which is worthy of Him. If they were to accept it, it would no longer be worthy support, but unworthy support. This speaks to the integrity of the itinerant preachers. For them, even the means by which they can preach the name of Christ matters. On the other hand, I believe we can infer that sponsorship from unbelievers can compromise the message, because biblical evidence tells us that when God's message is funded by unbelievers, it tends to be distorted. You guys remember Balak and Balaam? This is perhaps the clearest example in Scripture that teaches us how money is used to alter God's message. Balak, the pagan king of Moab, wanted to pay Balaam to curse Israel. Numbers 22:7. Here it says that the elders went to Balaam with a fee for divination in hand. Balak's intention was clear: to use financial reward to obtain a spiritual message favorable to his interest. He wanted Balaam to say against Israel what God has not said. Balaam was unable to directly curse Israel, but the New Testament recalls him as an example of his spiritual corruption for gain. The way of Balaam is associated with a love of wages of wickedness, error, and doctrinal stumbling. We find this in 2 Peter 2:15, Jude 11, and Revelation 2:14. When a messenger depends on money from the enemies of the truth, he is exposed to the temptation to water down, distort, or sell out the message, to which the itinerant preachers said no. Even if they suffer hardship, they will not sell out. This is integrity and faithfulness to the truth. In light of this reality, John concludes with verse 8, with the purpose of the support. The text says, "Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." This is the conclusion of John's entire argument. He has been describing Gaius to us as a faithful man, someone of good reputation, someone who will undoubtedly help the preachers of the truth to continue their journey. They will not receive support from all unbelievers. They are faithful to Christ and his message, and Gaius loves the church. This reality creates an obligation for both John and Gaius to help them, to the point that they are indebted to them. But note that it says the help must be for such men, men like this. This tells us that the men who are called and sent to preach the truth must be qualified. They must be men like those John has described, men of integrity. These are men of certain caliber. Not that they are better than others, but as I said, they must be qualified. Therefore, this is not an aid or help given to just anyone, but it does involve a prior examination. We find these qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I just want to point out two that I believe fit very well in this context. In verse 3, the 1 Timothy 3, says that the men of God, they need to be not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but considerate, peaceable, and free from the love of money. Aid should be provided to men who do not seek dishonest gain. And John has already told us that these preachers are not that type of men. The other qualification that I see in 1 Timothy 3:7 is that they need to be of good reputation. Verse 7 says, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. A good reputation instills confidence in the ministry work. This is necessary. For what purpose? So that we may be fellow workers with the truth. In other words, the church goal is to join forces with those men whom God has called to preach his word. They preach, and the church supports them. And by doing this, the truth of the gospel advances. And in this advancement, Christians have done their part. They have become fellow workers with the truth, just as Paul as well explained it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is what John seeks. This is the goal of John, for the church to be a partner in God's work. Of course, you and I cannot make this happen. God alone can do it. He doesn't need our help, but in his mercy, he has designated the means. And the means is the church collaboration through which he will bring about the advancement and of the truth and growth in the church. So, why should you and I help the preachers of the truth who have gone out and left everything behind? Because we are indebted to them. They have sacrificed a great deal so that others may hear the good news of Christ Jesus. Somebody sacrificed something so you can hear the true gospel. I'm so grateful with God, with the Lord, that about 5-6 years ago, I heard the true gospel for the first time. And that man left behind all the commodities. He sacrificed time studying the word of God to teach me the word of God. I am dead to that man, and you are too. The church is in debt to that type of men. That's why we need to support them. We are called by God to be co-workers in the work God is doing, that is saving unbelievers and sanctifying his own people. So, application. We must be like a lifeline in the midst of a war. In every war, the soldiers advancing on the front lines depend upon something that is often unseen: an open line supply. An open supply line. To that supply line come food, medicine, equipment, and everything necessary to continue the mission. If that line is cut off, even the strongest soldiers will eventually be forced to stop. But when the supply line remains open, they can continue the advancing. That is what Gaius was doing for the itinerant preachers. He was that supply line. And that is exactly what we must become, because we love and obey the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think these passages beg the question, are you motivated by love for the fellow believers? Are you faithful with the resources that God has provided to you? Are you known for your love for the church and whatever you do for her? Do you love Christ? I don't know if you noticed, but in these four passages, the motivation is love. Gaius, or rather John, loves Gaius. Gaius loves the preachers, and the preachers love Christ. That's the motivation. So, this will not become a reality for you or me unless we are moved by the same thing that moved John, Gaius, and the itinerant preachers. And that motivation is love. And this comes only when you consider what he, Christ, has done for you on the cross. When you consider the message of the gospel, it produces grateful hearts. And from these grateful hearts, obedience springs out in sacrifice. This gratitude does not leave us unfruitful. Anyone who bears no fruit has forgotten the gospel. That's what Peter says in his first letter in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Pay close attention to this. Now, for this very reason also, apply in all diligence in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For in whom these things are not present, that one is blind, being nearsighted, having forgotten the purification for his former sins. Unfruitfulness in the Christian life is because there is a lack of meditation on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the motivation. That is the motivation for Christians. When we consider what he has done, he died on the cross for you. He declared you justified. He unites you to him, and nothing can separate you from him. You will not receive one drop of the holy wrath of God because of Christ. When you think about the gospel, the only thing that can happen in your heart is gratitude. Gratitude. Obedience to God bursts from hearts full of gratitude. Sacrifices for others burst from gratitude for what the Lord has done. That's why he loved him, right? So on a practical and immediate application, you can apply this immediately tonight by praying for Pastor Steve supporting him in prayer as he spent 3 weeks in the field preaching Christ. And second of all, you can support our missionaries. We are celebrating Christmas in July. And this is a good practical opportunity to support the missionaries that we love deeply. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you with gratitude in our hearts because of what Jesus has done. And I pray, Lord, that your word pierces our hearts, that we meditate in these characteristics that are necessary for the advancement of your gospel. Father, produce in us faithful men, faithful women. Father, that we are known here in a true manner, that we are known to be lovers of the truth, lovers of the church, that we are known as giving sacrificially. Father, I pray that we all do this for the sake of the name that saves us. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.